Now, shall we open our Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah in chapter 55. Isaiah in 55. I should say that it's a privilege to be here. Appreciate the opportunity. And nice to see so many of you out tonight. I was listening to you praying and can't help but think it's a tremendous encouragement to know God's people are praying for those who are out and oftentimes perhaps unaware of it. I need your prayers. So keep it up, Christian. Isaiah 55 and a well-known verse, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. There's another verse that we should read, and it's found in the 30th chapter of Proverbs, please. The 30th chapter of Proverbs. I have particular reasons for reading those two verses. Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. It's that part that's particularly relevant. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Now we trust God will bless the reading of his own word. I thought for the time we have tonight, we might break our comments up into three sections. Something of a word of testimony, something of the Lord's leading and direction in relation to his service, and then something of Newfoundland. I'm well aware that you're all likely quite familiar with something of the work in Newfoundland. You've had a good many missionary accounts and a good many experiences told. Let me just say at the beginning in connection with it, it's 20 years ago this year that I left Calgary, Alberta to go back to Newfoundland. And so the work in Newfoundland, as you well know, was established long before I ever had anything to do with it. And so you've heard the accounts of men that labored there, Mr. Harris, Mr. Campbell, Mr. Joyce, or Brother Brian, Brother Frank Piercy, Albert Ramsey, and a good many others. And you know, something of the boat work, which I had nothing to do with, of the great tent campaigns and all of these things. And God is blessed, and there's been a wonderful work there. It's a tremendous thing. I know you've all been encouraged to hear of the good blessing at Lanceloo lately. Well, Lanceloo is a remarkable place. It's not like that everywhere, by the way. Brother Goff and I just finished 5 weeks in Sandringham. Now, we were immensely encouraged with numbers that came out. Something like 88 different people came out to those meetings. But there was only one that professed. Mind you, that's not a reason to be discouraged. It's quite often my experience to go back to a place a year or two later and be told that somebody got saved in the meetings that we knew nothing about. So keep that in your mind. There's a lot of things like that. All right, I said I went back. Well, let me just quickly go ahead now for a few minutes and a little word of testimony. And I'm doing this because I would hope and pray that it'll be a help to some younger ones. I grew up in Newfoundland. On the south coast, I wasn't raised in a Christian family, a little old fishing village on the south coast. I read to you Isaiah 55 and verse 6 for this simple reason. As far back as I can remember, that is one verse that stuck in my mind. My grandmother had that verse framed and it was hanging on her wall. Some of my earliest recollections, and two that stand out, are these. That verse, and my grandmother on her knees. Strange that I should remember that about her, but I remember a grandmother on her knees. Any grandmothers here tonight, keep praying. Any mothers here tonight, keep praying. God has a wonderful way of answering prayer. But there was this I should tell you about the verse, and I really don't know at what age this occurred to me, but seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. As a child, I went to Sunday school, and I won't bother to tell you where. I went to Sunday school, and I would go to meetings. My dad, I don't remember him going, but I do remember this about him, by the way. Sunday evenings, he would sit with an old battery radio. You know those days when the battery was as big as the radio? And he would turn the dial and try to find some preaching on the radio. I remember that. He did that for years. But as a boy, I would go to a particular religious group there. And I have to honestly say to you that I do believe there were Christians there. And there were others, and I hardly know what to call them. But in any event, there were some things that bothered me as a young fellow. One was this. I saw people that I believed, my grandmother's one of them, that I really believed were genuinely saved, had something. And then there were others who would get saved and they'd be in heaven in the winter because they weren't fishing, but watch out when spring came, because they certainly weren't on the road to heaven then. And I better leave that alone. But as a young boy, I used to wonder this, and it bothered me for a long time afterwards and has a bearing on what I'm going to tell you in a few minutes. As a young boy, I used to wonder, how could you ever know if you had the right thing? Well, that was a troubling thing to me. How could you know if you had the right thing? And I would always be concerned, what if a person got saved, whatever that means, and then found out later that you weren't saved, whatever that means? And it was a most puzzling thing. For a number of other reasons, I wasn't very much into my teenage years when I gave up going to any Sunday school or anything else. And that was the end of that. You don't get away from God that easily, mind you. Towards the end of my high school years, an incident occurred. I went one time with a friend of mine. We liked to take our rifles and go hunting. And one November day, we had gone off quite a number of miles from home. Then I did a very silly, stupid thing. But in any event, I found myself shortly afterwards looking down the barrel of a rifle that had gone off. The rifle was pointed, it was a .22, fortunately, was pointed at my chest. There are moments in a person's existence, accident victims know what I'm talking about, when it seems like time stops. Would you believe me if I said this to you? I had a rifle with a bullet in the chamber. Because it was cold and I had nothing on my hands, I tucked them in my windbreaker pocket. The butt of the rifle was up like this, and I came to a stream, fairly wide, but then I was an athletic young fellow, so I pulled back and I jumped and, of course, made it across as I knew I would, but I fell ahead on the rocks. I didn't fall down. I stumbled ahead. The rifle went. And I'm looking at it right down the barrel of a rifle that's pointed here. It had gone off. I knew I was hit. It's just like touching a live wire, high voltage. But the question was, what's next? It was the longest time, believe me, before that rifle fell over on the rocks. And I thought I would fall with it. Well, I didn't. And then I opened my jacket and looked, expecting, of course, the bullet to be up in here. But fortunately, the bullet that struck my wrist, broken the bone, And it had come up in this direction, shattered the wrist, and it must have gone up past my face, because that's all I had was a broken arm. It was bleeding quite a bit, but you know what I did? I mentioned it the other night in the meeting. You know what I did? What everybody else does? 3.5-4 miles or so from any community, one of the first things was, oh God, if you will get me out of this, things will be different from now on. Now, Christians, I didn't know what things different meant, okay? You had to pardon. I'll use language as I would have used it as I go through. I just said, Lord, things will be different from now on. Well, I walked for a mile or so, and then fortunately came across a construction camp, and there was somebody there that got me to the hospital, so all worked out all right, but things weren't different. Things were not different because I was no different, and I didn't know what to do. I finished high school and I joined the Navy. 3 years. 3 years, most of it, or practically all of it, on ships. And there were numbers of experiences then that would remind a person of God, because you can't get away from God. Quite often, on the deck of a ship in the Atlantic, particularly down south, where the sky was nice and bright and clear, I'd get up on the top of a deck of that ship at night, and I'd gaze at the stars. And always running in the back of my mind was this: where's God? Where is God? There's a God out there somewhere, but where? And then, just as surely as anything, something else would ring through my mind. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. While he is near. Now, the word while twice in that verse tormented me. And I used to think, as a sailor in the Navy then, I wonder, will I ever find God? Now, that's my words. I wonder, will I ever find God? Seek him while he may be found. I finished my term in the Navy and I went through university. And following university, I moved out to Calgary, Alberta. Now, up to this point, I had never heard of an assembly, never seen, to my knowledge, mind you, I might not have noticed it if I had seen it, but I'd never seen a gospel hall. Never knew such a thing existed. So we moved to Calgary, Alberta. I was married then. My work was in geophysics. And sometimes I say this, but I'll just pass it on for what it's worth. It was a thrilling job, tremendous job, very exciting, very challenging, and very whatever else you want to put with it. I was completely happy and satisfied with it. But there's an aching, there's an emptiness somewhere. Shortly after we were in Calgary, a peculiar thing happened. A couple came from Winnipeg, and some of you are going to know who they are, Frank and Betty Hall. And Frank and Betty happened to live up the street, just from where we lived. They were very concerned with getting children for a Sunday school in North Calgary. Now, in those days, Calgary had about 6 or 7 Sunday schools on every Sunday afternoon. It was a tremendous thing. But in any event, Betty went around the neighborhood, and she met my wife. So it wasn't long after that before my wife was going up to this woman's house for a coffee. And not much longer after that, when I'd go home from work and I'd start hearing these strange things. Well, she told me, for example, it's in the Bible that the Lord is coming back. And my reaction was, well, oh, hold on now, I don't know about that. Now, you know, the fact of a God somewhere, whatever, but the Lord coming back is, I don't know. And then she started telling me that they had cottage meetings, which they did in Calgary. And she was very keen to go. So she used to say to me, we should go to those cottage meetings. And I remember this, of course she's never let me forget it, that The first time she asked me to go to the cottage meeting, I said, and those are my words, "No, you don't. You will never catch me with a bunch of old men and old women fussing over the Bible." Well, never's a long time, Christian. Well, she kept at me. You know the old saying, some wives nag their husbands to death, mine nag me to life. Well, she kept at it. And she kept saying something to me. She kept saying, "This is different. This is not like anything you've ever known before. This is different," she used to say. "They're concerned with the Bible. They read the Bible. It's different. That's all I would get, it's different." So one night, and believe me, I don't know how this happened, but one night I went. Now I remember this, and if it's of any help to some of you Christians, we went to the house of Brother Frank Hall. Of course, I didn't know him, never met him before. And when I went in, I was very much on guard. And I had my mind all made up before I went in. Whatever it is, I am not joining. Now, I was determined, and I didn't care who tried, but I was not joining. So they had a little prayer session, and they had a little discussion on the Bible, and I really don't know what they discussed, but they discussed the Bible. And then when I went in, first of all, I looked around to see now who's the minister. And I couldn't quite figure him out because they were just dressed with their ordinary clothes on, but I was still looking for him. And then when the meeting was over, this man got up from where he was sitting and he came over and sat by me. I thought, well, here it comes. But I'm not joining. And so he told me his name, Frank. And he asked what I worked at. I didn't mind telling him that, so I told him. And then to my great surprise, he told me what he worked at. That's great. He worked for a trucking company. Well, he's not the minister if he works for a trucking company. So that's fine. That's wonderful. And perhaps he sensed that I was pretty uptight, which I was, because he didn't push me. He just sat and he asked me a few more questions about my work, one thing and another. He told me a little bit about himself, and I just listened because I didn't feel any pressure then. And surprisingly, my wife often says she couldn't get me to go, and once I went, she couldn't get me to stop. So the next meeting, I wanted to go back again. In any event, shortly after that, of course, our children would be going to the Sunday school there in North Calgary, quite a big Sunday school, well over 100 children, in a rented school auditorium. And then I don't just remember when, but we'd started going to the meetings down in the Gospel Hall. Now, all this time I'm listening, and let me just make a very clear point here. My first experience with these Christians, whether in the home, the Sunday school, or the Gospel Hall, was an experience of watching them. Oh, did I watch. And I kept thinking, what is it? What is it about these people? And I didn't watch in a critical sense. Don't misunderstand me. I didn't care what they wore, what they looked like physically, but there's something about them. These meetings are different. What is it they've got that I don't have? Because I always had the sense of something missing. Now, it wasn't contentment at work, and it wasn't money, and it wasn't future. It wasn't a career. I could see my path up the ladder and retirement and all that type of stuff. That's not the problem. A good, happy family life. That's not the problem, but something's missing. So in the course of all of this, we're going to the meetings, and I would take the children to Sunday school, by the way. I just wanted to be careful as to what they're involved with and so on. So Sunday school's a great thing, isn't it? Anyway, I would go with them. Now, I don't hardly know how this happened. It'll sound a little surprising to you, but, you know, once the Lord starts to deal with a person, and that's what's happening now. So I would go to work, and things like this would be on my mind. And then one day, strangely enough, I went home from work. I would get the bus so far then from downtown Calgary. But I remember that day going home and all of this is being mulled over my mind. And then for some reason or other, it flashed through my mind and I said to myself really silently, "Look, Lord, do you really believe there is a God?" And I stopped and I said, "I'm not sure." I had the most uneasy feeling. "I'm not sure." And you say, "But you were going to the meetings and going to Sunday school." That's right. But I said, "Look, I'm not sure." My work was such, and the years of science were such, that you tend to look at everything in a logical, black or white, yes or no way. It's animal. And I stopped, and I said, "I'm not sure." I had the most uneasy feeling. "I'm not sure." And you say, "But you were going to the meetings and going to Sunday school." That's right. But I said, "Look, I'm not sure." My work was such, and the years of science were such, that you tend to look at everything in a logical, black or white, yes or no way. It's analyzing things. And then, almost as quickly as anything, it flashed through my mind, now just a second. Either there is a God or there isn't. It's one or the other. There's no in-between on this. And I said, "If there's no God, then I'm fine the way I'm going. But if there is a God, what then?" And I thought this, what kind of fool will I be to live my life my way and then somewhere, someday, and I don't understand this now, but somewhere, someday, if there's a God, there's a purpose to life. And somewhere, someday, I'll answer. What kind of a fool will I be never to find out? And just like that, I said, "All right. I'm getting to the bottom of this religion business once and for all. I don't care how long it takes. I'm going to get to the bottom of this." Well, I was determined. All right, great. Now, I got some problems. The Bible. Where did the Bible come from? This Jewish religion book. Who wrote it? Can I believe it? And so I started to read and I started to search. And I started getting woke up on a few things. You know, don't ever be surprised when people make those silly statements about not believing the Bible and whatever. It's because they were like me and never checked it out. I got into the Bible, and there's certain aspects of the Bible, and I don't need to give you prophetic things because you're familiar with them. But there were certain other things that shook me. One of them was science things, because that was my life and field. I found statements in this Bible. Statements that I'd sit and I'd read and I'd look at and I'd say, "I don't understand. How could that be in the Bible?" For example, the hydrological cycle is described in the book of Ecclesiastes. Go back to Solomon. Now, that's a fairly modern understanding of science. Where did this fellow way back in Old Testament days get it? I mentioned at the conference there in Job 26. This man Job, whenever he lived and whoever he was, where did he get this concept of the earth hanging upon nothing in space? Where did that come from? And I used to think, there's something strange here somewhere. And then I started, about the same time, I suppose, looking at other aspects. Creation stories, flood stories. There was one of them. Are you Christians aware that there's over 130 different accounts of a flood record in the cultures of old people? The Incas, Babylonians, Assyrians, even out far out in the Pacific Islands, the Laplanders. Go where you like in the world. There's a story of a flood. A story of a time back there when the world was flooded and some man built some kind of a boat and saved his family. Where did all that come from? You know, when you get a lot of reports of a single thing, there's somewhere a kernel of truth. And anyway, in the midst of all of this, I reached a point of realizing this Bible is right and there is a God. But now, I've been going to meetings all this time. And of course, I've been hearing the gospel. And I know about the Lord Jesus and how he died for sinners and so on. And so now there's a God and the Bible is right. And I want to be saved. All very well. So now then, let's get saved. Very good. So I had different people tell me, now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And my little mind is saying, there's more to it than that. And then my little mind will be saying, but make sure you get the right saved. What's the right saved? And so I struggled with believing. And I would read and I'd try to figure it out. And then for a little while I thought, well, there's something wrong. Perhaps I just don't believe enough. So I tried believing a little harder. Now, I'm not quite sure how I did that, but I tried. And then one day I had this most wonderful idea that I was in trouble, you see. Bad trouble. I couldn't get saved. And then one day I had this most wonderful idea. I thought, my problem is this. I don't have enough faith. Ah, that's the answer. Now, how do I get faith? And I remember one night I sat down with Frank Hall and I cornered him. I said, Frank, I need faith. How do I get faith, Frank? And he went through a list of verses and different things. And I don't know what he said, but I know what I said. When he was all finished, I said, Frank, look, that's all right, but I need faith. How do I get more faith? Well, he couldn't tell me. It's too bad. I still think a lot of Frank, but he couldn't tell me, I guess. Sometime after that, Christians, I tried these different things and nothing was working. And then one day, all of a sudden, the answer came. Not the answer you're expecting now, but the answer came. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Oh, listen, you're not ready for this. My stomach fell apart because all of a sudden I realized. I made a promise to God when I was a teenager. That verse of my grandmother's bothered me. I've left it, it's too late, and I can't get saved. While he may be found, and for me it's all over. It's a terrible feeling. You know all about it? Oh, Christians, it's an awful feeling. Then I said this, though. I said, well, it's my own fault. But I said, if it's too late for me, I'll see that my children get saved, if there's anything I can do. And so I would take the children to Sunday school. And I'd sit with them in Sunday school, and then they just happened to have it was this side of the auditorium. They had a little basketball room or something there, and they had a little adult Bible study. Oftentimes, I think I was the only one there. But anyway, we'd go for this little Bible study. Now, listen, I really don't know what these brethren were doing, because, you see, it's too late for me. I can't get saved. I only came with the children. But the surprising thing happened. One day I was sitting there with the Bible on my knees in that Sunday school class. And I was reading in Matthew's Gospel chapter 13. And you know how the Spirit of God works. Don't ask me to explain it. But I was reading down to Matthew 13. And I read through these words. For their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. And I read those words, and I was just looking and thinking about them. That's all I was doing, not trying to do anything, just looking at them. And then I thought, you know, that's a strange thing. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And, of course, I would talk that way about them. And I was thinking, I don't understand those Jews, because the Lord had come, and he had taught them, and he had done miracles. Of course, I believe that at this point. And he had done miracles, and he told them who he was, and he told them how he was going to go to the cross, and all of these things. And for the life of me, I can't figure out what's wrong with those Jews. Now, why wouldn't they believe the Lord? Any sensible person should, after all that evidence put before them. And while I'm looking at it, I read again, their eyes, they have closed. And my mind is just drifting now to the Lord Jesus, and this going to the cross. I can't figure them out at all. While I'm thinking about the Lord Jesus and his dying on the cross, all of a sudden, a thought crossed my mind. Sure, I'm as blind as they are. I'm just as blind as they are. Here it is. It's just as simple as that in the Bible. The Lord Jesus died for sinners on the cross of Calvary. He died for sinners. He died for me. And you know, it's just as though a burden was taken off my back. And I took the Bible and I said to the man that was leading the reading, I said, look, do you see what that verse says? And he looked at it, and I knew he didn't understand, so I said, look, it says, their eyes they have closed. Yes, he said, that's what it said now, but I knew he didn't understand at all, so I had to show him again, you see. Their eyes they have closed. I don't know if he caught on at all, but I did. The Lord Jesus died for a sinner like me. My, the Lord was gone. What a joy. Now, I didn't see any lights. By the way, I did see them afterwards, if I can get to it, I tell you. But not then, not when I got saved. And what a relief it was. Well, shortly after that, of course, we were baptized and received into the assembly, and I better tell you about the lights. Now, there is one experience in my lifetime where I saw lights. I'd never heard any voices, not anything beyond human voices, but I did see lights. I hadn't been saved all that long before some of these older men in Calgary, and I think the world of them, most of them gone now. But in the summer, of course, they wanted to go out to Bowness for open-air meetings. Very good. Now, I'm only saved a little while, and out we go to Bowness for the open-air meeting, and then we sat in a car across from the tavern where they had the meetings, and this dear brother, older man, he said, we're going to have a word of prayer. So they prayed. And well, if he didn't look at me and say, now, Gordon, you pray. That's when I saw the lights. I think it was my eyes rolled over. But I don't hardly know how I prayed, but I did something. Well, those were good days, Christians. Open-air meetings. Prior to that, I should tell you this quickly. Prior to that, we had built a house down in South Calgary. It's a house that I liked, and I really wanted the house, so we were happily settled in the house. And anyway, after I got saved, Sundays became such a busy day that we sold the house, moved north to get nearer the assembly. Well, the assembly was heaven on earth, and I say that without reservation. My, it was something wonderful. And I appreciate it. Coming from the outside, I appreciate the Christians. You younger ones, whatever you do, value the lovely, beautiful simplicity of God's assembly. After I'd been in the assembly for a while and very, very busy, we were going with Sunday schools and these open-air meetings and cottage meetings and so on. And thank the Lord, saw some different ones reached, and especially in connection with where I worked, some there, which was a good thing. But then after a while, I started really being bothered about Newfoundland. I better tell you a few things quickly, because I used to look at these older brethren in the assembly, and then I'd think back to Newfoundland. Of course, now, pardon me, but at that point, I didn't know very much about what these different men had done in Newfoundland. I really didn't know anything about the work, but I was concerned about it. And I thought, my, all these lovely truths and things that are appreciated here, and there's lots back there, and I knew that these were always missing in my life. So the time came when I started to be troubled again, really. Now, I'll make this very quick. I had a lot of excuses as to why I could not go to Newfoundland. It never crossed my mind, by the way, to go preaching. Just forget that. That never crossed my mind at all. The issue was just, could I go back to Newfoundland and what could I do? But I had a lot of excuses. All right, I had my job and whatever and all these other things. But the Lord kept shaking me up, troubled, couldn't sleep, all these things. And finally, I reached a point where I said, I realized the Lord is troubling me again, and I've got to bow to the will of the Lord. So, now then, if the Lord wants me in Newfoundland, what am I going to do? Well, I had the qualifications, because of university, to go back teaching. It's not quite the same today when the teaching field's so closed up, but it was just closing then. But anyway, so I said, well, I don't know what to do, but I'll apply for a teaching job. Now, where do you want to go in Newfoundland? Well, I don't know. I'll go somewhere central. So I said, I'll apply to Gander. That's central enough. And just like that. So I applied. Now, that was a year. That was a year when things were starting to close, as I said, and I had a visit a little after that from the president of the Newfoundland Teachers Association. He was in Calgary, and so I mentioned to him that I was applied for a teaching job in Newfoundland. Oh, he said, I don't think you'll get in, not now, not this late in the year. This is after Christmas. He said, they're pretty well filled up. Well, I just smiled because I thought, if the Lord wants me there, I'll be there. That's all there is to it. I was quite simple, you see. So I sent off the application, and then shortly afterwards back came the letter which says my application was on file, and that's fine. By the way, my burden was gone. I'm as happy as anything now in terms of the Sunday school work and everything else. And then, to make me even happier, and I have to say that intensely, to make me even happier, shortly afterwards, towards the end of April, by the way, when teacher resignations are due, I received a letter from the Gander School Board, and they said, we have your letter on file. Sorry, no vacancies this year. Apply next year, and thanks. Wonderful. And I realized, as I've realized since, oh, that's God's way. You see, he tests us to see if we're willing. And then we're willing, that's wonderful. And I pat myself on the back with both hands and said, I passed the test. Great. All right. That's the end of April. A few days later, I was at work, and my wife called me. And there's the phone rang in my office, and I can remember swiveling around in the chair, picking up the phone. And she said, you have a phone call from a superintendent in Newfoundland. They have a job for you teaching science in the high school in Hare Bay. You have to call him back by 10 o'clock tonight. And I said, I don't understand. I thought God had closed the door. I don't understand. Where's Hare Bay anyway? 10 o'clock tonight. I went home from work, Christians. You believe God answers prayer? I prayed. First thing I did is put the phone down and prayed. I prayed on the way home on the bus. I went home and I went downstairs and I prayed. And that night we had a Bible study in our house. And when the few Christians came, I told them, I said, look, I got a problem. I need you to pray for me. And I told them what happened. I said, I don't know now whether I to believe the letter of last week or 2 weeks ago or to believe the phone call now. I just don't know what to do. If I'm supposed to be in Newfoundland, I want to go. But I don't want to be in Newfoundland if I'm supposed to be in Calgary. And I was happy and busy in Calgary. What do I do? So they prayed. They didn't help me any. They went home. I have it to call by 10 o'clock, by the way. They went home shortly after 9, and I spent that time until 10 on my knees. And my prayer was very simple, over and over again. Oh, Lord, if I'm to be in Newfoundland, I've got to be sure. If I'm to stay in Calgary, I've got to be sure, and I don't know what to do. I can't be in both places. What do I do? 10 o'clock came. I don't know, Christians. I don't know what to do. And it's 10 o'clock. And I'm on my knees in the bedroom when it went through my mind. 10 o'clock in Calgary is 1:30 in the morning in Newfoundland. And I suddenly thought, whoever that fellow is, he's not going to do anything about that job tonight at 1:30. And I'm going to get up at 4 in the morning. I'll call him at 4 in the morning, which is 7:30 Newfoundland time. He won't do anything before then. That means I've got from now 10 o'clock till 4 o'clock to pray. And surely God will answer in that time. And I prayed and prayed. But 11 o'clock came. Strangest thing. I'm on my knees at 11 o'clock. Now, I wasn't continuous, by the way. I'd pray a little short prayer and I'd walk around and worry and go back and pray again. And then at 11 o'clock, I went and I knelt by the bed. The same words, oh Lord, I've got to be sure. And I don't know how it came into my mind about Gideon's fleece, but it did. And I said, Lord, if I'm to be in Newfoundland, I must be sure. And if you haven't called me again, I'll go. And you might find this surprising. I went to bed and I went to sleep. And then the phone rang. And I picked up the phone by the bed. It was 4 o'clock. And I heard this man say hello, and I said, hello. And he said, you were supposed to call me last night. And I said, yes, sorry. Do you want the job? Yes, I want the job. So that was it. That settled that. A few days later, well, a week or two later, it was Calgary Conference. And who should come over to the conference but Mr. and Mrs. Bill Funston. You all know that. So they were over to our house for tea afterwards one night. And we got talking, and of course he had heard this by now, so he wanted to know all about it. So I told him the story, and I said, Mr. Funston, I've never been to Harebay in my life, and I don't know anyone there. The only assembly I know is Gander Bay. Gander Bay is a long ways away. So, of course, he'd heard the story, and he said, oh, no. No, he said, there's a little assembly at Templeman. I never heard tell of it. He said, there's a little work at Wareham, and I never heard tell of that. So he filled me in on quite a few things that I didn't know about Newfoundland. All right, so that's fine. Now then, shortly after that, oh, I better cut this short. Shortly after that, then, we've got to get ready to go to Newfoundland. I'll tell you two things quickly before we go. My wife is very practical, so we had a house to sell, and we had to arrange the movers. So I called a mover, and or she did, rather. And in came this chap and looked through the house and gave us a card and gave us a price. Good for 6 weeks, if I remember it correctly, this price. Had to let him know, though, before the 6 weeks. So this is May, by the way. Middle of May, 24th of May. All right. Now then, let me finish with that one first. I thought it was awfully expensive. So I'm not Scottish. I don't think it was more English and Irish. But anyway, I thought it was expensive. So I dallied on that, and I couldn't commit to this price. So finally, when the 6 weeks were almost up, my wife called me again one day at work, and she said, look, you better get that price before the 6 weeks, like tomorrow at top or whatever it was. So I turned around, I got the phone when I finished talking to her, and I called up this moving company, and I said, I prayed first. I always prayed about things, you see. So I prayed first. Lord, if we're to take these movers, and my simple prayer for years, open the door or close the door, one or the other, just be sure. So then I asked the Lord about it, and then I phoned this number, and I asked for this salesman, and the lady says, he doesn't work here anymore. So I said, well, that's all right. Could I speak to somebody else? I said, I have a quote from that man on moving furniture. Well, she said, I'm sorry, but that agency has gone out of business. See, this was one of the big moving companies and all these sub-agencies. Oh, now all of a sudden I'm concerned. But now listen, lady, I've got a quote. Well, she said, sir, I'm sorry, but that agency is gone and the prices have gone up. She said, we'll have to send a new man and give you a new price. Then I caught on. And I said, well, no, thank you. I don't understand now. But that Sunday, I went to the meeting, and I'm praying about this. And surprisingly, if this young Christian didn't come along to me, he says, I hear you're going to Newfoundland. Yes, that's right. I always wanted to go to Newfoundland, he said. Never had the time. Too busy working. He's in the carpet business. He said, would you consider something? Well, what's that? He said, I've got a nice truck. It's all padded inside, carpeted. He said, would you consider taking this truck down with your furniture? I can fly down, he says. Then my wife and I can drive back across Canada and have a holiday. I haven't got time to go both ways. Well, I would consider that very much. That's self-explanatory. You know what happened then. And then earlier in this now, the time that all this was settled, we had to put our house up for sale. And I would tell you this because, listen, in the earliest experiences, all of us have to know to prove God. Many stories could be told, but proving God. House for sale. This is the year of the dip in Calgary. They're not selling. There's a house just like ours across the street. It's been up for sale for weeks. But I had a problem. You don't mind this very simple way of looking at it? I had a bad problem with the house. It was this. It just so happened there was a brother in the Calgary Assembly who had just recently gotten there, and foolish thing he did. He started selling real estate with a little two-bit company. I mean, if he'd gone with a big company, it would have been one thing, but he went with a little one. And I had a house to sell. Now then, what am I going to do? Of course, I can't really call some stranger to sell my house when there's a Christian in the business. But he's not going to be able to sell it. So I didn't know what to do about that one. Prayed about it. Somehow or other, and I perhaps shouldn't tell you this, but I will for a reason. I called in Royal Trust. They were getting free appraisals, and in comes this man and gave me an appraisal. He came back later with the papers. By the way, I have them today, the papers. And when he came back, he says, now here's your house and so on, free appraisal. And he says, now here's what we think it should sell for. Oh, the number. Here it is. You know what's coming. So he said, now you let me know if you want to list it with us. All right. Well, anyway, I knew I couldn't. So finally, I called this brother and I said, I better not tell you his name. I said, would you mind listing the house? All right. He did. Nothing was selling. And a week later, my wife called me again and said, there was a lady here looking at the house. And she said, I think they're going to have it. She's coming back tonight with her husband. All right, very well. So I went home from work to get the bad news. It was this. The lady was the wife of a missionary to Africa, just coming back from Africa. And I thought, oh no, missionary. What am I going to do when he makes an offer on the house? I mean, what do you do with a missionary's offer? Well, I prayed. And Christians, I'm being very clear with you when I say this. I prayed and I realized and I acknowledged this before the Lord. Lord, you know what money we need. And I knew in my heart that whatever that offer is, I'm going to take it. No counter offers or anything else. Whatever it is, I have no choice but to take it. And so they came, went through the house in the evening. Back comes the agent with the estimate. He says, we've got a price. I think you'll find it reasonable. And it was exactly, right to the cent, what Royal Trust had appraised it at. Right to the exact cent. So he said, what do you think of it? I said, oh, it's fine. Just like that.
Can I interrupt my brother? Disregard the time. Please go on for as much time.
No, we'll finish now, brother. All right. So the house is sold, the furniture's taken care of, and back we go. And we moved to this place where I'd never been before and find out about the little work. And then over the years, well, of course, I went teaching. I've already told you that. I taught for 3 years. And in that time, we did what we could with regard to mostly cottage meetings, Sunday school work, and helping out in a number of places. And then I ran into more trouble. The trouble was very simply this. I was going night and day. And couldn't keep up with it. And something had to go, either going to meetings, cottage meetings, this type of thing, or school. And I was very careful about the school part. So again, now I'm troubled. How many times have I been troubled? I'm really troubled over this. But I had never at that point considered anything a full-time work. I had a number of good excuses. One was I couldn't preach and didn't know enough, and you name it. They were there. And anyway, dear Mr. Ramsey came by one day, got talking to me, of course, all sympathy. Mr. Ramsey says, Gordon, don't go into full-time work if you can be happy at anything else. Wonderful encouragement. 3 or 4 years later, of course, after I'd gone, 3 or 4 years later, he came back and he mentioned it to me. He said, I didn't give you much encouragement, did I? I said, no, you didn't. Well, he said, I wanted you to be sure. Well, I had prayed about it. And one night in particular, I had been praying. And I'm reaching the deadline now, resigning from the school. And then the phone rang, and this had never happened before, and I don't know just exactly how to explain it to you then, only you see the hand of God. It was a brother, one of the elders in Calgary, and he said, "We just came from a meeting. They've never mentioned anything to that effect before, but they said, we'd just like you to know that if you're exercised to a full-time work, we're prepared to command you." So anyway, I should have gotten to some things in Newfoundland, but from then on, it was just try to seek to do in all these little numbers of little places and stories you've heard before, working in some of the little outports and trying to help a little bit in assemblies here and there and a little bit of the Lord's blessing here and there. Now today then, there's a number of little testimonies down there. Pray for them. I'd want to say this at the beginning. Things are changing in Newfoundland. It's going through a terrible economic time. There's a restructuring because of the fishery. We may well lose some of the littler coastal assemblies over the next few years just because the young people are moving out so rapidly. But you pray for it. There's lots to encourage. And I won't take the time tonight, brother, but it's a treasure. Could I make an appeal? Some of you younger ones, come down sometime. Meet some of these simple fisher folk. People, some of them, little assembly of Templemen when I went first, four men, neither one of them could read when they got saved. Two of them learned to read by reading the Bible. And they carry on the little work, and you can find that all around Newfoundland. The simplest of things, but things to thrill your soul when you get talking to some of these people. God has done a wonderful work in the many years in Newfoundland through all the tents and boats and efforts and everything else. There's a work that's going on. But in all that I've said tonight, one final thing to younger people. There is no greater thing than knowing clearly where you stand before the Lord and clearly being in the will of the Lord and walking in that pathway. May God bless you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow to thank Thee tonight again for Thy Son and Thy salvation and the Word of God. We thank Thee that the Bible is a Word that we can rely upon, God's Word to us. It's a book to guide us. It's a book to tell us of divine things. And it's a book to give us comfort and strength in relation to the future and whatever it holds. We pray Thy blessing. Bless the younger ones here. Might well be there are those that God is dealing with in a very real way. So we pray that the reality of God's pathway might be clear to them and help us all to realize there's no greater thing than serving God acceptably and seeking to win others for Christ. We ask Thy blessing in His name. Amen. Number 42.
As thine own way.